Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, August 7th, 2002. Today's session is titled, Who's Your Abba? Paternity in the Gospel of John, The Samaritan Woman at the Well, presented by Paul Palumbo. The number is PAP2002-03. Let's listen in.
Well, today we are reading the fourth chapter of John, the encounter between Jesus and the woman at Samaria, the Samaritan woman. And it's a wonderful story. So we'll get to that in just a second. First of all, let us begin with a word of prayer. And the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you come to us in surprising ways, through surprising people. Open our hearts to receive you always with thanksgiving and joy. Amen. All right, Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now, what's going on here is that Jesus is finished talking with Nicodemus. He's in Judea. He's got to go back to Galilee. And in order to go back to Galilee, he's got to go through Samaria. And Samaria, of course, is a town, or the region that is this real controversy between Jews and Samaritans. And the controversy actually has its beginnings way back when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom in 721, 722 and BC. And they took those people and they brought in folks to live in that area. Okay, other people that they had conquered, they brought in and let them settle in that land. All right? They didn't take out everybody, but they took some out, and then they brought in others, so that they were all kind of mixed in there. And then in 521, when the southern kingdom was taken into exile in Babylon, they were there, and same kind of thing happened. They took out sort of the elite, you know, the people who would be leaders, and they took them to Babylon. Some 50 years later, Cyrus of Persia defeats the Babylonians. And Cyrus allows people to come back to the land, to the southern kingdom, right? And when they get there, the first thing that they want to do, of course, is to rebuild the temple, the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And they get permission to do it. Cyrus says, go ahead. And so they start in on it, but what they realize is, all right, they have a problem. We went into exile. How come we went into exile? Why would God allow us to do that? That to happen? And one of the reasons they come up with is, because we weren't pure enough. So we got to make sure that we're pure. That is to say, religiously pure, that is with blood, purity of our blood. You know, we have to be Jews, real Jews, the whole bit. So that's what they decide. And so when they come back, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they decide when they're going to build a temple that only pure Jews can help. The people in Samaria who were there and who worshiped God the same way that as Jews said, we want to help build the temple. And the people who had come back from exile said, can't. So the people in the north wrote a letter to the new emperor of Persia and said, if you let these folks rebuild their temple, they're going to be rebellious again, right? And so the emperor comes back and says, okay, you can't rebuild the temple. And the people in the south then say, wait a minute, we're going to rebuild the temple. We had Cyrus's permission. We're going to do it whether you like it or not. And so the emperor says, okay, it's not worth it. Go ahead and do it. And there's this animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews, and that animosity simply grows. The way animosity grows with people who have similar faith but are just a little different. You know, think of Northern Ireland. You know, And for some reason, there's this amazing friction. And that's sort of the kind of friction and tension between Samaritans and Jews. Okay? And in Jesus' day, it's alive and well. All right. So keep that in mind. That's kind of a little bit of backdrop for this story. Okay, so we're in chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 4. I told you that he had to go from Judea to Galilee. And then verse 4 picks up, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A couple of quick things. This town is only mentioned here in all of Scripture. Okay? So that's kind of an interesting thing. Jacob's well, the idea here is this is a very important place for the people of Samaria. All right? It's a place of where there's a claim of the patriarchs being there. All right? This is our link to the patriarchs. One of our links to the patriarchs is through Jacob and Jacob's well, which is here to this day. Right? Jesus is there, and it's about noon, and the Samaritan woman comes to the well, which is kind of an interesting thing. Noon is not a time you go to a well, necessarily, if you're there. You go in the morning, and everybody goes, and that's kind of a place of gathering. And you go in the evening when it's cool, but you don't want to be lugging around a bunch of water in the heat of the day, so you kind of would go in the morning, and you go in the evening. So there's a sense in which this woman is she's alone. Maybe she's a little bit on the fringe, even for Samaria. Okay, that she's got not quite accepted in the gathered people around the well. Okay, and I'm gonna read this in one way, and then we're gonna read it another way, but. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone in the city for food. Mostly they go into the city to get out of the way of the story. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And the narrator tells us, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, you can read it that way if you want, all right? But that's kind of flat, don't you think? What's going on here between Jesus and the woman of Samaria? Anybody want to venture a guess?
It looks almost to me like some animosity going back and forth.
Okay, so there may be sarcasm in this. All right, so there's one. That's one possibility. Yeah.
"Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob?" Meaning, you know, you're a Jew, but this is our place, and we have Jacob's well.
Yeah. There's a sense of pride in this too. Yeah. So it could be, you know, there could be sarcasm. There could be pride. I'm going to suggest that the way to read this thing is it's a flirtation. "Give me a drink." Oh, a Jew talks to a Samaritan woman. What do you think of that? Sister, if you knew who was asking you, "Give me a drink," you'd have asked him and he'd have given you living water. Hoo-hoo! Mister, don't even have a bucket. This well is deep. Oh, you're greater than Jacob, are you? Whoever drinks of this water won't thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty. Huh? Oh, I'd like some of that water. Give me some of that water. Huh? What do you think? Possible? Yeah. I think it's pretty possible. I think that's what's going on here. It's like, and listen, here's what happens. Give me this water. And then Jesus says, go get your husband. What does her husband have to do with this? It's a good way to stop the flirtation. It's a good way to put a little decorum in this thing, huh? I think you're getting a little carried away. All right, I played along with it for a while. Go get your husband. But she keeps on. Me? Moi? I don't have a husband. And then he says, no, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. What you said is true. So, and the reason I think flirtation is a really good way to enter into the story is because Jesus is doing something so outrageous in this thing that the story is so known to us that I think sometimes we miss it. First of all, a man talking publicly with a woman he doesn't know. All right? It just isn't typically done. All right? Then a man talking to a woman outside of his clan isn't really done. Then a man talking to a foreign woman isn't done. And then a rabbi talking to an unclean Samaritan, asking her with her own hands to deliver water to his lips. Huh? That's absolutely not done. If he does that, he drinks water that she gives him, he's going to be unclean. Well, there's going to be at least 7 days that he's going to be unclean. Right? So these are things. So Jesus is entering into some territory here that's new and uncharted. And he's kind of, a flirtation is, you know how a flirtation works, right? You have two people here, you take a step here, and this person takes a step, and then you take another step, and then they take a step, and maybe you take a little step back, you know? And it's like, it's testing the waters, right? To see if maybe we can get closer. See how close you can get. That's what a flirtation is. So you're going like this. And Jesus is flirting with this. How close are we going to get? And the woman is going right with him. And they end up coming very close. So that's why I think this flirtation idea is a really important one. Because it's not every day that a Jewish rabbi is going to talk to a Samaritan woman. And then the stuff that happens in this story is absolutely ridiculous. As we'll see. Stuff that should never happen between a Jew and a Samaritan. And yet, it's going to happen. So, are you with me on this? You willing to look at it this way for a while? You can nod your heads or say amen or... Yeah? All right, okay. What's that?
Or we could say no.
You could say no. Yeah, we could go another way with it. We can go back to that flat reading that I did. Hardly interesting. Okay, so the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and he says, give me a drink, which I said, this is pretty outrageous. And the woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered her. Now, she's asking him about ethnic barriers, right? That's the barriers between Samaritans and Jews. This is an ethnic, national thing, right? He doesn't even respond to that. He says, if you knew, A, the gift of God, B, who it was who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So, what Jesus said, he takes it from an ethnic hatred, an ethnic issue, to the gift of God, who it is, who he is, his identity, and what he's going to give. Living water. Yeah, it's right. That's right. That's right. She does. So it's not just Jew and Samaritan, but it's man, woman. You're right. Thanks. Yes.
What's the significance of the living water to a person of that era?
Okay, that's a great question, and I didn't pay her to ask that question. It would have meant moving water, like a stream. Okay. Living water meant water that was moving, as opposed to in a well or a cistern that was sitting there. Okay? And but that's one thing that it will mean, but as we know in the Gospel of John, words mean other things for Jesus too. And that's one of the words that Jesus is going to play with, and that this story plays with. Okay.
So she might be thinking, yes, take me away from all this, build me a cabin alongside a creek.
Oh, yeah, sure. That's nice.
He said
she might be thinking, oh, he's going to take me away and build me a cabin by the creek somewhere. Oh, you're good. Yeah. Okay. So, he would have given you living water. And that's when she says to him, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get down? The well's deep. And she doesn't use the word. The word that he uses is the well. And what the narrator uses is, it can be translated as fountain. Okay? The word she uses is a cistern. So you get the difference. You can see the distinction. It's a great image. You know, a cistern is kind of, the water's just sitting there, and it's just sitting there. And a fountain, man, it's moving all over the place. Okay? So those are the two words that are being played with. And the narrator and Jesus use one, and the woman uses the other. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, our father Jacob, is what it says. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Okay, here's the question. Is your father greater than my father, Jacob? Are you claiming to be greater than Jacob? Are you claiming to be greater than Israel? And of course, the answer is, yeah. As a matter of fact, not only greater in terms of significance, but even geographically greater. Because here's Israel, and where are they? They're in Samaria. And is Israel going to come to Samaria? The people of Israel are not going to come to Samaria. They're blocked off, right? People in Israel, if they can, they go around Samaria, right? You got to go across the Jordan and go up and then back into Galilee. But you can do it, and people did it. Israel's not coming to Samaria. Jesus is coming to Samaria, and so even geographically, great. Are you greater than Israel? Yeah, I'm greater than Israel. I'm here, larger than Israel, more expansive than Israel. So not only more significant theologically, religiously, but greater also geographically. And so the answer, of course, is yes, as the story indicates. Greater than Israel, yes.
So that's the point that he's opened the door to us then, because we're not Jews.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, we fall right into that. I mean, we're I don't know exactly whether because the closeness between Samaritans and Jews, there is more animosity than between Jews and Gentiles. I don't know. I do know that Gentile is synonymous with sinner. So a Gentile sinner is sort of it's a redundancy. But that's what people refer, that's what the idea was. So yeah, we're about as far out of Israel and the promise of God as this Samaritan woman would have been. So yeah.
And doesn't Paul elaborate on that in Hebrew? Well, elaborate on that extension to the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, Paul's, yeah, much of what Paul writes is an elaboration of that theme. Yeah, for sure. In fact, much of what Paul writes is I think, his own bewilderment and puzzle over it. Huh? What is it? I never expected this in a million years. This is what's happening. How do I figure that out? How do I think about that? How do I talk about it, even? And so that's, I think, a lot of the epistles are his inspired musings about this crazy thing that God's doing. Yeah. Okay, so we are at, where are we now? So we're, the question of who's your father, right? Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus, the implicit answer is, yeah. And we're going to see later how Jesus actually does explicitly answer that. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give you, that I will give, will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Again, a fountain. Gushing up to eternal life. What in the world do you have in mind when you think of eternal life? That's a big phrase, right? Gospel of John is a pretty important one. What is eternal life? What's being offered here? Heaven. Okay, the idea that you die and then that, but that you will somehow be reborn into in heaven and to be with God. Right? That's, yeah. Any? Life with Jesus here and now as well as in the future. Whatever that unknown future will be. Yeah. Okay. Is that, does that kind of get at what we think when we think about eternal life, when we hear Jesus offering eternal life?
That might not be what this woman's thinking.
No, it might not be what she's thinking, for sure. It is what we're thinking, right?
She's probably confused with what he's trying to tell her.
Yeah, maybe she is. I should think so. Eternal life, what is that? That's a concept that is not typical.
She's not educated enough to know what's going on, and she isn't.
Or maybe people who are educated still don't even know what eternal life is. Again, this is not a concept that is very much bannered around in Jewish circles, right?
But she's a woman who is not only a Samaritan, she's outside proper Samaritan culture and doesn't have a lot of hope for progeny that mm-hmm. would carry her memory and herself. Uh-huh. I mean, this is, I think if you go with the flirtation theme, this could be a sexual come-on.
Uh-huh. Oh, huh.
Maybe. But he later says, on, she says about the worshiping, so she wasn't entirely ignorant of what was what in the religious field.
You're right. She does have. All right. So what he said was that that she, if she was on the outside or on the fringe of Samaritan culture too, she might be concerned about her name or her. Continuing to live on through her sons, daughters, whatever, and that he said, you know, keeping with the flirtation theme, this might be a come on, you know, an invitation towards that kind of thing. Then what you said was
that she knew
wasn't
some things because she asks or says them about worshiping.
Right. We're going to find that she's got more on the ball about, she understands the core issues pretty well, as we'll see. Yeah. Yeah.
Eternal life, some of the eternal life is going to life. Joas, you know, I was still here with the light, the light of God, the cross.
Ah, okay, beautiful. The eternal life is life in communion with God through the Holy Spirit. Is that some? Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's read Galatians. Galatians or Colossians?
Galatians.
Galatians. Aha. Okay, Galatians 5:22. You want me to read it? I got it here. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, is this the one you're talking about? The fruits of the Spirit? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is the way, this is eternal life, abundant life. Life lived, I would say, tapped into the Spirit, which is the eternal Spirit of God. Right. So it tapped into this eternal Spirit of God, this life becomes like a fountain in you right now, and that kind of identifies the kind of things that your life is characterized by.
I'm just thinking also living water, not dead water. Our lives are now living instead of dead.
Yes. Yeah, the contrast between living and dead is really important, right? Because, you can go through life pretty well dead, not knowing that you are tapped into the eternal Spirit of God.
But it seems to me that at this point in her exchange, she isn't clued into thinking of things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. This is great. You're one step ahead of me. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We're talking about what Jesus means, on one level, and I think that's an important thing for us to talk about. And she seems to not have it quite yet, but we'll get to that. Hold on to that. Living versus dead. That the idea that our life. Remember, I don't know if we had this conversation in the first Bible study or the second last week, but about yesterday, about baptism and whether the Holy Spirit is at work before baptism or after baptism, and you know, the Spirit blows where it will. The idea that the Spirit is already animating our life, and that oftentimes we simply don't even recognize it, you know? A lot of times we don't even recognize it. And that's the difference between a cistern and a fountain. Right? And this story in some ways has to do with that living water washing us clean, washing our eyes so that we could see the reality, so that we can actually see that we are tapped into this eternal source of life and all of the fruits that come with it. So I think that's that living and dead, that's I think where part of that contrast comes. So gotcha. Okay. The woman said to him, now we're going to get to your point over here about the woman. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. What do you think she's thinking? You already have said you think she doesn't really get it yet. Okay. Is that kind of the consensus here that she's not quite? What's that?
She's for the comfort, less work, is what she's thinking.
Uh-huh. less work, but not being thirsty. I mean, there is that. You know, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty again. Certainly she's not saying there's a magic elixir that she drinks and she'll never be thirsty. So it seems to me she's sort of halfway there. You know, there's a thirst in her that she knows about that isn't just the thirst of a parched mouth. Huh? There's some other kind of thirst that's being talked about. And she's kind of grabbed onto that part of it. And then there's still this part of it that's that I don't have to draw water from this well anymore. Okay. So I think she's partway there. And so she comes. Yes?
Go back to the very, very beginning in that you made the point of the fact that she's drawing the water at noon.
Yeah.
Which is an uncomfortable time of day in that part of the country.
Mm-hmm.
She obviously has a reason for not being there early in the morning with the rest of the women, probably because she's had so many husbands and is, you know, this type of thing. So she is not welcome to be part of the gossip, which is what happened around the world.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe she's even going to the point of thinking, you know, if I get this little water, guess what? I don't have to put up with this, making sure all the rest of the women are back in the community before I can go out alone in the heat of the day.
Ah, yes. Very nice. So, yeah. Let's talk about a thirst for community, thirst for belonging, acceptance. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. Thanks.
Well, there's one guy left back at the place who she's drawing water for, who I think she's willing to walk away from here.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's probably true. There's another way of looking at that we're going to look at too in just a second. So we're at the point of her coming, and she doesn't want to be thirsty, and she doesn't want to keep coming to draw water. All right, so here's where Jesus sort of starts to break off the flirtation. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." Now, okay, now on the level, on one level, this individual Samaritan woman and five husbands, and Jesus says to her, "Yeah, right, you've had five husbands, and the sixth one isn't really your husband." He says that, and she says, "Oh, I see you're a prophet." But do you think she says, "I see you're a prophet," because he knows what her life has been like? Is that kind of the idea? "Oh, you've had five husbands. I don't know you, but I know you've had five husbands." And she says, "Oh, I see you're a prophet." I guess what I would say is that's really, the word prophet there, it wouldn't be appropriate, would it? A diviner, a seer, a something, but a prophet? That's a strange word to put in this context. And so, what I'm going to suggest is that if we do what we did with Nicodemus, and we see Nicodemus as sort of a type, right? Remember, we talked yesterday that he kind of represented all the folks, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Let's read this a little bit as if this woman is also representative of her people, okay, of Samaritans. And if we do that, then we can say, then what I'll suggest is that Jesus is not just talking about this woman singular. He's talking about Samaria in general. And he's saying, "Samaria, you've had five husbands, and the one that's with you now is not your husband." Now, why do I say that? Let's go. I'm going to read for you from 2 Kings. And you all tell me if this holds water, living water, or if it holds dead water. You can tell me. Now, remember when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, brought people to live in Samaria? All right. This is 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24, following. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim. How many do we have?
Five.
Five. Right. And placed them in the cities of Samaria in place of the people of Israel. They took possession of Samaria and settled in its cities. And then skipping over to 29. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines and the high places that the people of Samaria had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. And he names the five nations again. And then down to 33. So they worshiped the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day, they continue to practice their former customs. So that the people of Samaria had been married to these five nations. Okay? And the sixth nation, the current occupiers, Rome, are not your husband. It's very interesting that in one place there's an archaeological find where there was a temple in Samaria, and then on top of the temple was a temple to Zeus. Was built a temple to Zeus. If we read it that way, then it makes a little more sense to say, I see you are a prophet. Because a prophet is not someone who can divine what you're thinking. A prophet is one who opens his eyes or her eyes and sees the political reality that's going on and where it's headed, right? And so if you read it from this point of view, this woman is saying, oh, you know the reality. You're a prophet. And since you're a prophet, I'm going to ask you the question. The question that we've all been living with. Are we all on board on this? You understand what we're doing? A nod of heads would be great. Okay, good, thanks. I'm all right, good. Okay, so you have had five husbands, and the one now is not your husband. What you have said is true. So we're looking at that on two different levels, on the personal level, and then also on the political level, or on the, I guess you'd call it political level. And that makes sense of the word prophet. Our answer, and here comes the question. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where worship must be is in Jerusalem. All right, that's the implicit question. All right, which is right? Here or in Jerusalem? And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." All right. So, which is right? Here on this mountain or in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, no. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here. Listen to that fulfillment language. The hour is now here. I mean, right now. In me. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. Fulfillment in Jesus and also, as we read this gospel, fulfillment in the Johannine community. Okay. Who are the true worshipers of God? Who's worshiping in spirit and truth? Is it the Samaritans? Is it the Jews? Or is it the Johannine Christian community? And I think here the message might be, there's a third community here that we have to take into account. And that's the community to whom this gospel is written. Okay? And also, I guess to talk a little bit about to worship in spirit and truth. Here we've got all this language about the Father, Patros. Remember, and what Jesus is saying is what she offers is a kind of a patriotic choice: Israel, Judea or Samaria, those two, right? Which one is right? Who's right? The Catholics or the Protestants in Northern Ireland? Who's right? You all or us? And Jesus says, you know what? That's not the kind of patriot, that's not the Patros I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is worshiping the true Father in spirit and in truth. Which has nothing to do with national alliances or ethnic alliances or gender alliances
or denominational
alliances. Amen. But then are you gone from preaching to meddling now? Yeah. All right. So that's what
the distinction between the ELCA and the Missouri Synod would be pretty important still.
Oh, yeah. I think there's a clause right hidden there in the Greek text about that. Yeah. So this is the business of the paternity of Jesus, all right? I mean, and who is your true father? Is it Israel? Is it Jacob? Is it Israel? Is it, who is it? And Jesus says, you know, that's not the paternity I'm interested in. All right, so, in spirit, must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I'm in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he. It's the first time he said, ego eimi is the Greek rendering of the great I am of Yahweh, right? And Jesus says, ego eimi, I am the one who is speaking to you.
Whoa. I wonder what her reaction was to that.
What's that?
I wonder what the reaction of her was to that in deep inside of her.
Well, we will be able to speculate on that in just a minute.
Okay.
For now, this is the one and only time that Jesus affirms that the claim that someone else makes of him. Okay? He makes this claim. Now, you got to understand, this is incredible. To a woman, to a Samaritan woman, who probably isn't even
acceptable
in Samaria, let alone in Israel. All right? And he discloses this to her. Whew. That is absolutely mind-boggling. Of course, it's not to us because we hear this story all the time. But
she did know about the Messiah coming.
Yeah.
Well, she'd heard about it. You know, Samaritans really didn't have this understanding of a Messiah. It was a different thing for them. And so it's kind of interesting. She'd heard about it, you know, but it isn't really deep ingrained in Samaria, actually. But she had heard of it, for sure. And was kind of, you know, hey, well, this is real. Say it again.
Amazing that the Samaritan do, because always Jesus put example for Samaritans of will of God. You remember the good Samaritan?
Yes, yes.
People who to give thanks to God.
Yes. Right. Yeah. He's reminding us that Jesus uses the example of Samaritans and in ways that that are probably offensive to Jews, but which make them good. The good Samaritan, right? The one who stops when the good religious folk pass by, who stops and takes care of the guy in the ditch? The Samaritan, which is an incredibly offensive thing, but there it is.
Something that occurs to me also, if you look at the bigger picture, who's going to listen to this woman? I think about the ex-smoker who crusades against smoking. Now you have this marginalized woman who is able to announce, look at the great thing that happened. Had he said this same thing to, for example, a very educated Pharisee or something like that, is it even going to be repeated?
He already did.
Well.
He tried, yeah, right?
Nobody listened.
Nah, right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a, I heard this.
Yeah.
I kind of wonder if she always, maybe that was in her mind, that's how she was going to be relieved of this community. I mean, that's maybe how she thinks she's going to be accepted if she sees this Messiah as being real.
So she's got, you're saying that she maybe has more than just a passing knowledge
right.
of the Messiah, but an incredible hope for it, for her
right.
to be released.
Right.
Okay.
But also she does not hold the thought of the Messiah that he will be an earthly king or that he will chew out the Romans or anything like that. She said he will show us all things.
Uh-huh.
So that's a totally different concept from what we normally think that the Jews themselves felt that this would be an earthly king.
Ah, okay, so the idea that the Messiah is the one who reveals things to us.
Yes.
Yeah. As opposed to one who comes in power to
right.
to change.
Yes.
Okay. Well, I think that there's some room for all. I hope that you know by now that you know there's room for lots of different levels of interpretation. So, but and they're rich. It's rich. I mean, all of these make sense, and you can take them and spin them out and see where they go in the story. So. And I encourage you to do that. You know, you get an idea that, well, maybe this woman is clinging to this, and then you go back and read the story in that light and see if it speaks in that way. All right? That's a great way to go to read these stories. Just as everything gets, it builds up to this incredible crescendo, and Jesus says, I am. And just then, the comic relief enters. Then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went to the city. But now I'm going to go back to the disciples for a second. Nobody asks any questions, right? Now, why is it that disciples don't ask any questions? Well, one, they could have had enough of Jesus to know that they ask a question and they're going to get a lot of double talk that they're not going to understand and they're going to look stupid. Could be they don't want to talk because they want to preserve their honor in front of this woman, right? In either case, they're not going to learn anything. They're not going to get what this woman gets. She was willing to enter into this. And unlike Nicodemus, she hung in there with him. You know, and I mean, she gave him as good as she got, right? And came to this place where Jesus revealed himself to her. And she left the water jar. Well, yeah, we'll get to that. See, y'all are all one step ahead of me. And that's I think really important for this story, that she's got to be vulnerable in order to get what Jesus offers, in order to get the answers that she's looking for. There's a sense in which she's got to be vulnerable. The disciples aren't interested in that. And they're going to be clueless for the whole story.
But I also think that there's some kind of recency. I mean,
I'm sorry, say it again. Oh, yeah, right. Oh, maybe they're backing off because they see this man with, they see Jesus with the woman, and they say, oh, well, we better just stay away from this because, yeah, right, yeah, you're right. Yes.
Two models.
Yes, exactly. There are two models here. There's the Samaritan, which again we're going to see in a minute. There's the Samaritan family, Samaritan village, which is going to respond in a certain way. And then in John's Gospel, there's also the religious leaders in Israel who are trying to get Jesus to say the very thing that he says to this woman. They're trying to entice him to say this, but not so that it will be revealed who he is, but so that they can kill him. And we'll see that. We'll see that later on in chapter 10 and 11, that they're trying to get at this. Okay? But here, and so there's two models, is what he said. And I think that's exactly right. And so we're going to look at that now. The woman left her water jar. Now, why would she leave her water jar?
She dropped everything. She was in a hurry.
Yeah.
This was more important.
Yeah.
Didn't even think about it.
Yeah. It's like they dropped their nets and followed, right? That's, it's the, all right. It can be that. Yes.
Would it be possible that she left the jar so Jesus would come to see her in the community alone and she could see her friends? Well, this man is not afraid of me like everybody else.
Ah. Oh, another. Yeah, sure. Looky here. Here's somebody who take me for who I am. Yeah. Okay. And, yes.
Well, this is far-fetched, but couldn't she have taken him literally that she's not going to need to drink that kind of wine?
Go on. Absolutely. Maybe it is that she does get it, and she doesn't need the jar anymore. Right? She will thirst no more. And, of course, you know, don't push that too literally, but, okay, she might not even need the thing. Right.
This kind of ties in with that film the other night about affluence in America. People, if they get into church and understand what the significance of the spiritual thing, maybe they don't need so much material.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
That's going to pass away.
Exactly. Yeah. Putting your treasures up where moths come and rust collects. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So. So she drops the. Left the water jar, and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" All right. Who is the first evangelist in the Gospels? This outcast woman who would never be allowed into the community is the first evangelist in the Gospel. Can you imagine this? It's amazing. And I don't know why people who don't ordain women don't read this text. Aha, uh-huh. Very good. Okay. Very good. John the Baptist is one who says, I am not he. over there is the Lamb of God. Yeah? Okay. Very good. Baptist, John the Baptist may have been the first evangelist. Although, you know, one wonders how good of an evangelist John the Baptist would have been. I'm not sure I would have wanted to follow him around. But, yeah, okay, there is John the Baptist in this text. But this woman is an evangelist, right? She's going out. She's. It seems to me that in some way, there's a sense in which this living water, she got close enough to this living water for it to begin to overflow. I mean, she had to go tell somebody, didn't she? And she went and got other people interested. That's the way living water works. That's the way a fountain works. It kind of overflows, doesn't it? So, here she is. And, not just any woman, but a woman on the margins, for sure. And that Jesus would reveal himself to her means a lot for us today. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." Yeah, right, yeah. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Hey, somebody else brought him something to eat?" Yeah, it's great. You mean we went all that way and somebody else brought him food? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." All right, there's a sense, here it is again. Jesus is focused on the one who sent him, okay? And the work of the one who sent him. Don't get me started on patriotisms. Don't get me started on patriarchy. This is the will of the Father, of the true Father. Then, do you not say 4 months more then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to a harvest that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, at the story level here, who's out there laboring? The Samaritan woman. I mean, it's almost like no sooner does he say, "You have entered into this labor," than over the hill comes this whole community of people for whom the disciples have not labored. Others have labored. But guess what? You guys get to enter into this. What is it like? You know how in Billy Graham Crusades, he goes out and preaches, and then there's people who are waiting afterwards, and they're waiting for to talk to people who come, who have been stirred by this preaching, right? By the proclamation of Billy Graham or whoever. And those folks are not the ones who are, they're receiving the harvest of other people's work, right? They're going to receive them, though. And so they say, you know, when this is over, I'm in charge of you, all right, you guys, here's what's going to happen. Billy Graham's going to preach down there, and then all these people are going to come here, and we're going to minister to them. All right? So the harvest is not really ours, but we get to enjoy the benefits of it. We get to work in it. We get to join into the labor of it. All right? And here, the disciples, they don't even know the woman's out there. Jesus is telling them, yeah, there are people out there who are laboring who you don't even know, and you get to be the beneficiary. You get to welcome them in. Is this great? Now, it seems to me this is a great model. This is the model of the church, isn't it? I mean, you go out there, you spread the word, and people come in, and then the church gets to welcome them in. It's just great. So then many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and you can just hear the groaning of the disciples. 2 days in Samaria? Oh, a fate worse than death. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." So, this first evangelist has some incredible success, huh? Bringing people to Jesus. And then they see Jesus for themselves. Yeah. Yeah, right. He said he pondered what Jesus said to the Samaritans that isn't recorded here. Well, you can bet it had a lot of double meanings and stuff. If John were to be the writer, I know. So,
she was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, she was filled with the living water. Huh? Yeah. Somehow, whether she knew it or not, somehow that living water, whew, oh yeah, this is something I feel, boom, and it flows over, right? And it's this incredible opportunity, and Jesus sees this, and finally, you know, he's flirting with this idea that maybe the Samaritans will receive him. Maybe he can get a little closer to these people, and the next thing you know, bang, yep, it's fulfilled. Yeah. In the last session, they talked about that the woman goes out, and it's like she's extending this invitation to the wedding, you know, to a wedding banquet, and people come, and then they find out that the wedding banquet is their own wedding. So there you have it, the story of the woman of Samaria. Thank you all for your participation.